First Kings chapter 1. And I don't know, I think we will be able to go through the entire chapter this evening. We will spend most of our time on the first few verses. So please don't try to figure out when we're down to verse 10 that, we're one-fifth the way through. That won't be the way it'll work, because a lot of it will tell the story itself as we get through here. But it's called Another Rebellion, and we're talking about Adonijah, the son of David. His name means My Lord is Jehovah. He's the son of David and one of his wives named Hegith. And he was the fourth of David's sons. And he was born in Hebron after David took the throne and became king of Judah in Hebron. But even though he was the fourth son of David, he was actually David's oldest living son. Because you might remember some of the history. Amnon was killed by Absalom, his brother. And they were half-brothers, and he was killed. And David's second son, Chileab. But Chileab, we don't know anything about him. His name is just mentioned in genealogies. And so it's assumed he probably died as a child or maybe even as a young man. It's just hard to say. But that is what most assume. Absalom was his third son. Of course, Absalom was killed by Joab. And so Adonijah, the brother of Absalom, now is the oldest and as such believes that he has a right to the throne and that he should be the next king. And we find him following in much of the evil footsteps of his brother Absalom. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Kings opens by telling us that now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Now, just by way of observation, David had many escapes throughout the course of his life. We've talked about them as we've gone through here. His life had been miraculously saved while Saul was chasing him. Numerous other times he almost died. Maybe you've had some similar experiences. I wouldn't be surprised if, in fact, some of them I know because I know almost all of you and much about it. But some of you have had similar experiences where you almost died, like in a car accident or maybe a disease that you had that could have easily taken your life, and an operation was the means that God used to keep you alive. And I think one thing we need to realize, just soberly speaking, is that when we have something like that, a rescue, it's really also a reprieve. And what do I mean by a reprieve? Well, we're not immortal, even though we've escaped death at a particular time. Because death is coming for all of us, and we should spend our lives living for God, and we are going to die. And David had many great escapes, but death now comes for him, and this time there will be no escape. David will not leave his deathbed, although we will read some of his charges to Solomon and some of the instructions that he's given to Solomon. And maybe they were done before this happened, or maybe they were done after. We really don't know. But we will be looking and spend a couple weeks looking at some of the instruction, wise and counsel that David gives to Solomon as Solomon becomes the king. Well, David had many great escapes, but now death comes for him and there would be no escape. David is about 70 years old. It appears his health was going down rapidly, just plain wore out. The years have taken their toll. He lived a difficult life in so many ways, out in the wilderness, running, warfare. His domestic griefs weighed heavily upon him. And here he is at age 70, basically taking to his deathbed, which isn't really that old, if you think about it. And even in that day, it wasn't always necessarily that old. But he had a tough life. So now a young woman is procured. She becomes David's wife, but not really. You know, she's more of a nurse. More of a nursemaid, but she will become a significant part of the account next time, not this time. We won't get there today. But we'll see her again a couple times. But she becomes a significant character in the whole situation. We go to verse number 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, that's been done before, right? That's what Absalom was doing also. It's kind of the same thing. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? He was also a very good-looking man. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So the story is almost the same. A spoiled young man who was very handsome, very good-looking, very popular, well-liked, very proud, and decided that he should be the king. Now, interestingly enough, Israel didn't have any custom of how the kingship should be handed down from place to place. I mean, if you remember, Saul had been the king, and Saul had always assumed that Jonathan, his son, would take over after him. But, of course, Jonathan was killed in battle along with Saul, and the dynasty ended very shortly, short-lived for a little while with Ishbosheth. But there was no rule in Israel. It usually was the oldest that would take the throne, so that would have naturally been Adonijah. But David had already promised that Solomon would be the king, a promise he had made to Bathsheba. When Bathsheba's child had died and Solomon was born, it was promised that Solomon would be the king, and it was revealed by God that Solomon should be the king. Adonijah refused to bow to his father's will, which was God's will. And he tried to take the kingdom while his father was still alive, but too sick to do anything about it, so he thought. And it's really kind of sad. I admit I'm reading between the lines a little bit here. But the Bible says it for a reason. His father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? I mean, right there is really an indictment against David for not being the type of father that he really should have been. I mean, that's there for a reason, and I think that's one of the weaknesses we can see in David. David's fatal flaw, verse 6, actually, if you want to read it in the Hebrew, says his father had not pained him at any time. And I don't want to read too much into that, but Solomon himself says if you don't spank your child, you know, spank your child, not going to die, you know. Spank him, save him soul from hell. You know, and I think that's what we're really talking about here. He hadn't been disciplined properly. And a son or a daughter growing up without discipline is going to come to ruin. And we see a lot of that in our own generation. A lot of spoiled people that think they've got their own way, think that they can do anything they want to do and that they're really, really special. You know, well, Adonijah thought he was really, really special and he deserved to be king. No one had ever told him that magic word. Is that a magic word? No. There you go. I saw it being mouthed out there. The magic word, no. We need to have people tell us no. Even as adults, we need to have people tell us no. Even on the job, if you've got a boss, once in a while, you need to hear no. It keeps us humble, keeps us going straight. Right, Irene? You know that. So. No, I'm kidding. Okay. But at any rate, David had never said no, apparently. And it was a real flaw. Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. That's not a good roll call there that we're seeing taking place. And we need to teach our children that our actions have consequences. Something David's children didn't seem to understand. I will say he did do better with Solomon. It seems to me that David poured a lot of his life into Solomon. Now, Solomon was supernaturally given the gift of wisdom by God, become one of the wisest men that have ever lived. But he also had a lot of natural wisdom and human wisdom and wisdom that he'd inculcated from his dad. We'll see that when we get to that part of the life of David, because he groomed Solomon to be the king. But his other sons were spoiled. Being the king, they certainly lived in wealth and lived in luxury. I remember when I went to school in high school in Tucson, the school I went to was one of the more affluent schools in town. It's not that way anymore. It's actually in a very poor part of town. The whole demographics changed. But when I went there, it was a very affluent school. And guess what the biggest problem we had on campus was? Rampant drug use. Because the kids could afford it, you know, and they did. And so we had a very bad drug problem at Catalina High School, And I still keep in touch with some of my peers that went there. Just through Facebook, you can do that and be part of the thing. And they talk about, yeah. And some of them glory in it, saying, yeah, man, we were the top school for drugs in town. And I don't think that's a good thing to brag about. But you know, that's the way it was. Well, verse 7. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zariah, and with Abiathar, the priest, talking about Adonijah. He conferred with them, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Ray, that's not the Shimei that we know, that's one of David's sons there, Ray and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And so with Adonijah, note these names, Joab, the military leader, and Abiathar, the high priest and the spiritual leader. With Solomon, note the names, Zadok. Zadok was the second high priest, and there were two during David's reign, but Zadok would be the high priest during Solomon's reign, and his family would be the continuing family of high priests. Abiathar, who was the high priest simultaneously with Zadok, actually has an interesting history. We've seen him before. He was part of the, remember Saul came in and slaughtered all the priests at Nob and killed them all, you know, because they'd let David eat of the showbread. Abiathar was the only one that escaped. He was a young man at the time. And he joined David and joined David's men, and David protected him. He joined David in running from Saul. He stayed with David all of his life. Unfortunately, here at the end of his life, he decided to go against David's wishes. And he lost the priesthood over it. We'll see that he will no longer be the priest. When Solomon becomes king, Abiathar will no longer be high priest, and his son will not be high priest after him. The dynasty is lost. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy, by the way. You got to go back to the book of 1 Samuel, and then you remember the account of Eli the high priest. And Samuel, of course, little Samuel, the Lord came to Samuel and talked to him. And one of the things that was told to Eli, because you would not straighten out your sons Hophni and Phinehas, you will lose the priesthood and there will not be a man left in the priesthood of your line. It took a while for that to take place, but you can just think of the devastation that came of the 50 priests killed at Nob, and then Abiathar himself, who is the high priest because he had been so loyal to David, losing the priesthood and the line being cut off for sure, just as the word of the Lord said would happen. There'll be some other names that we'll see, too, as we go through here. Benaiah, who'd been loyal to David in life, remained loyal. He would take over Joab's job under King Solomon. Nathan, the prophet, the same Nathan who said, "Thou art the man." And the same prophet that had rebuked David for his sin with Bathsheba actually becomes Bathsheba's best friend and Bathsheba's best helper here in this particular situation and her great protector. We go to verse number 9. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoletheth, which is by Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" And so he follows Absalom again. Great feast, proclaims himself to be king. He's going to install himself as king. The sacrifice is a religious feast. He even had a high priest with him to do that. And there's an old Latin phrase that's very true. I won't read you the Latin. There's no need to do that. But the Latin phrase translates out, "In the name of the Lord begins all evil." And how many times have we seen that play out in history? You know, so here's Abiathar the priest, you know, sacrificing and helping this actual rebellion. And it was well known. It was well known that Solomon was groomed to be the next king. And in the name of the Lord begins all evil. And I think we need to remember that it's a greater sin to invoke the name of God upon our sin than just to go ahead and sin like a pagan. So we see who he didn't invite. We're again witnessing family quarrels and jealousy between David's wives and siblings that marked his entire life. Now, here's a plan that Nathan comes up with. Verse 12. Saying to Bathsheba, "Come, please, let me now give you counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." That's not really an exaggeration. In a situation like this, Solomon and Bathsheba's life would have been in grave danger had Adonijah taken the throne. "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" That seems, you know, I don't know what to say about that. We don't have enough information there. On one account, it seems a little deceptive. They're telling the truth, but they're kind of setting up a situation here where Bathsheba goes in, then here comes Nathan. He's going to come in and say the same thing. But it does need to be noted that this was important. It was true news, and the Bible does tell us that everything needs to be confirmed between two or three witnesses. So that may be the thinking here. We just don't know. But verse 15, "So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king." Now, the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. "And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?'" Probably a little awkward to us. I think most of you ladies would probably feel a little awkward if you found your husband of many years lying with a younger woman in bed just to keep warm. But that, hey, different world, different situation there. And so I find it interesting the Holy Spirit saw fit to tell us that Abishag was in the room when Bathsheba came in. And Bathsheba doesn't show any signs of jealousy here. Verse 17. "And then she said," Bathsheba said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord, your God, to your maidservant, saying that surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now my lord, the king, you do not know anything about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. As for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise it'll happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And we already noted that that it was a real possibility. That was something that was normally done. In fact, we're going to find when Solomon takes the throne, he rids the kingdom of some of the enemies that exist. And certainly Solomon would be seen as an enemy in this particular case, the greatest threat to the throne. Adonijah would feel that way. Verse 22. "And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, 'Here's Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he's gone down today and sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and look, they're eating and drinking before him and saying, "Long live King Adonijah." But he's not invited me, even your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, that you should have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And you know, just a little technical note. I think you know this, but it gets a little confusing with the word Lord being used all the time. But, you know, in the Hebrew, when you see, in the English, when you see Lord in all capital letters, that's the proper name of God. And when you see Lord in all lowercase letters, that's that could mean the Lord God, but it often means just somebody of reputable note. like a master of some kind, and certainly David is a lord in that particular case. So, you know, just remember that as you're reading through here. You know, the proper name of God, Jehovah, or some say Yahweh, you know, whatever we would want to use. But our Bibles use Lord in all capitals to distinguish that, because it was the holy name of God and was never said by devout Jews, you know. And I think there's wisdom even in that. So verse 28. Then, so with that news, let me just say this. The news has come in. Now, David's got to make a decision. David's got to do something. He's very, very sick. He's very, very ill. But and he's coming to the end of his life. But something's got to be done. So verse 28. And the story, like I said, kind of tells itself as we go through here. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who's redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon." Of course, riding on the mule would be the symbol that here is the one that's been chosen to be the new king. "Then there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." So David sets everything in motion for Solomon to be declared king. In fact, Solomon is declared to be king while David's still living, and actually becomes the king. And that's not all that unusual. In fact, if you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and into the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles especially, you'll find many times that there'll be some discrepancies between how long a king served as king, and there'll be some situations that you try to add up the numbers and they don't work out. But one of the situations that happens, and it was very, very common, and it happened right here, is what you call a co-regnancy. Many times, King David, well, he was still the king, but he actually put Solomon on the throne. Solomon becomes the active king, David weak and sick and in bed. Solomon, now the king, but David's reign isn't really over yet, because the Bible doesn't count his reign over till he dies. So a lot of times we'll see overlap in the numbers, you know, and try to figure it out. And when you realize the co-regnancy situation, you can actually figure those things out just a little bit easier. But I also need to remember, too, when you read through the Old Testament, that the Bible likes to use round numbers instead of exact numbers, especially in the Old Testament. In fact, we saw this morning that the famine was 3 years, and yet James tells us that it was 3.5 years. And James must have known it was 3.5 years, but Hebrew not being nearly as exacting. But the rabbis, of course, in their traditions and in their commentaries and their writings, would also have commentaries that would explain even more. And so James would have been aware of many things. And 3.5 years is probably actually accurate. But it's also accurate to say 3 years, too, because, you know, they're rounding it off, so to speak. We'll get to verse 36. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, 'Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.' So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn And all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Just a way of saying it was loud. It could be heard. It was known. It wasn't a secret by any stretch of the imagination. And, of course, so there was another celebration going on too, right? So we got a bit of a problem here, verse 41. So Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good tidings." And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and they've made him ride on the king's mule." Just stop there for a moment. We got a problem. You know, here we are. We're celebrating King Adonijah. We're celebrating, and now we're traitors. Now we're actually in rebellion. Now our lives are in jeopardy because of the new king. Verse 45. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king of Gihon. And they've gone up and they're rejoicing. So the city's in an uproar. This is the noise that you've heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name. And may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes can see it." So there's the end of the report. You can see the danger. You can see the problem. And, of course, the will of the Lord has been done. And the rebels will have to decide what they're going to do. Verse 49. Then all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. I just want you to take note of that, because this is going to be significant in the next few weeks. I mean, they're going to the tabernacle, and by going and taking hold of the horns of the altar, what they're doing is they're asking for clemency. It would have been against the Jewish principles to kill a man in the tabernacle area. You're not going to do that. And so by planting yourself in there and taking hold of the horns of the altar, you're actually asking for clemency and to not be harmed. And you're also setting yourself up in a situation where they can't harm you. And we have something that's kind of like that in our day. Sometimes it's recognized and sometimes it's not, but someone will come into a church and call for sanctuary. They used to do that, especially in the Middle Ages. That happened a lot. You go into a church building, ask for sanctuary, and supposedly the authorities couldn't come in and get you until you left the church building. Doesn't work so much anymore, but it's something that has been done in times past. And it's really the same idea that's taking place here. Adonijah, fearing for his life, afraid of Solomon, goes to the tabernacle area, where he is allowed to go, by the way, and grabs the horns of the altar and is pleading for his life, figuratively speaking, you know. Now, verse 51, "And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he's taken a hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" That's a humble statement there. We will give him credit for that. He asks for clemency, acknowledges Solomon to be the king, and calls himself Solomon's servant, which is a very humble thing to do because that's his younger brother. And so that would not be an easy thing for Adonijah to do. Unfortunately, Solomon being a wise man and Adonijah being a fool, to tell you the truth, says what he needs to do to save his own life, but doesn't really mean it. Notice what Solomon says. Solomon at this point could have said, "Oh, no harm will ever come to Adonijah. I'll protect him forever. You know, those are all the things he could have said out of a heart of mercy. But look what he does say instead. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. Pretty solemn warning to make against your brother, but one that we'll see play itself out. So King Solomon sent them to bring them down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. So it wasn't an unconditional promise. Adonijah was warned. He was warned publicly. He would live as long as he didn't try to take the throne and usurp it. But we're going to see that he couldn't resist. In fact, he really couldn't even wait long. He almost immediately plots to find a way to take the throne. And, unfortunately, gets Bathsheba involved in the whole situation, who, as a lady with a heart, who appears to have a very kind heart, realizes the situation that Adonijah was passed over. And maybe he can be granted this one small favor. And the small favor, we're not going to look at it because it's going to take too long tonight, but the small favor was, well, when David dies, and as David has died, he said, can I have Abishag as my wife? You know, it's a small thing. Can I have Abishag as my wife? And Bathsheba, with her heart, kind of goes out to him and goes into Solomon and says, you know, Solomon, you're the king. Here's something you could do for your brother. He just asked for Abishag as his wife, you know. Let's grant him that. Well, Solomon knew what that meant. That's the queen. You marry the queen, you get to be the king. You know, that's the way it goes. And so it was a plot that Adonijah did, and it was a plot that cost him his life. But I'm not telling you anything you haven't already read, I hope. I hope you know the story and know the account well. Plus, we'll be looking at that in about a month, because we need to look at some of the instruction that Solomon gives David gives to his son Solomon. So may the Lord help us, and may the Lord show us how he works out his providence and does all things well. We saw the fulfillment of prophecy tonight. We saw the fulfillment of promise. We saw the will of God as God's man was put on the throne as God had intended. And God is still working all things out according to his purpose, according to his will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And certainly we covered more material tonight than normally we would. But Lord, we know that it's here for a purpose, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that we would learn moral lessons. We pray that we'd see your providence ruling over all. In your secret decree, David was the one that was a man after your own heart and to be the king of Israel. Your secret decree became the known decree when it finally took place. And in your secret decree, Solomon was the son to come after him. And again, we see it working out according to your will and purpose, and it becomes your revealed will as it takes place. And we can go right on through the line, Father. We can go right on through the line of David's sons until we finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of it being fulfilled perfectly, just as you would have for it to be. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom rules over all and your purposes can never be overthrown. That's true on the macro level, as we see even societies today and so much turmoil in the world, so many things to fear, wars and rumors of wars continually. Lord, we know these things are true. Help us to believe in you in the macro, and help us to believe in you in what's even harder sometimes in the micro, where we live our own particular lives, where we actually have to serve you and go through our daily existence. We pray, Father, that we believe that your eye is upon us, that your providence is ruling. And it's true that no one will ever write scripture about us, and our names will probably be lost shortly after we're gone. But, Father, we're never forgotten by you, and your purposes remain. And, Father, you love us as much as you loved King David, and we thank you for that. And certainly our names will never be as well known, will never be honored as much by men. But, Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have all the honor we could ever hope to have because of the great love wherewith he loved us. We thank you for these truths, and we go to the communion table tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.